and all those on vacation. I know people are everywhere. People are visiting family. People are in Mexico. People are in, you know, Thailand. They're all over the map. So we'll just announce this for the next couple of weeks. But Lord, let's just pray. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, for your goodness, for your grace. I thank you for your presence, Lord God. And I thank you that you love us, Lord, and you're so faithful to us. You're merciful, you're gracious, you're awesome. And God, we just we look to you. I pray, God, for your grace and anointing upon this message. I pray that you would just speak to us and Holy Spirit, come and anoint my words today. Lord, we love you, we worship you, we honor you, wonderful Jesus. And God, we thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. And I pray, God, that you would just open up our hearts, prepare our hearts, God, for your word, for your message, Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to jump back into this little series we've been doing on the book of Acts. And if you have your Bible, you could turn to Acts chapter 8. A lot has been going on, and you know, I feel like I'm still recovering from the spring conference. You know, I just got just blasted, and the Lord just really touched me. You know, Rita Springer was in our church. Did you know that? I still can't quite get a hold of that. I was like, I mean, she was right there leading worship. Presence of God was thick in the place, and. But I just got so touched and feel like I was just changed during that weekend. And I'm still just been kind of wrestling with things. And like, Lord, what are you doing in me? And what are you doing in this new season? And I don't know if maybe am I the only one or is there other, anybody else feel that way? I know Donna was, we were testifying to that. But I just been so blessed, even as I've been reading this text, and I feel like this is really where I'm at in every chapter. I'm just like, this is where I'm at. Oh, this is where I'm at. And so we've been going through this book of Acts. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in Acts 6 and 7. That was talking about Stephen. Today, we're going to jump into 8. And I pray this would bless you. We're going to do part of 8. I feel like there's a couple messages in chapter 8. And so, why don't we go ahead and just read a little bit, and then we'll break it down. Verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. To whose death? Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Come on, Philip. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Amen. So I just want to talk about these first 8 verses today, just for a few minutes. And I feel like there's just some real life in these 8 verses. And I mean, you can keep going. There's so much more in the rest of chapter 8. But I just felt like there was a lot to unpack in just those first 8 verses that I hope will bless you. And really, the first thing that just kind of speaks to me, and I got like 4 points that I'm going to draw out of these first 8 verses. But let's start with verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death, to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. What is so intriguing to me about this, and what's so wild, is that you see amazing things happening as a result of this, but really you read this and there's persecution. There's a lot of persecution coming. I mean, what had just happened with Stephen, it began to be this spark or this spearhead to launch this revolution, really, a good revolution, but then this revolt almost against the church, and they begin to kill Christians like crazy, and they begin to take them into the arena and the Colosseum and feed them to lions, and I mean, crazy stuff was happening to the church. They hated Christians, so mass persecution was happening, and so this is just a really bad situation, right? This is bad for the church. This is bad for Christianity. This is bad for humanity, really. They're just slaughtering people and putting them in prison. But what I love about this, and I don't know about you, but you got to read the scriptures through heaven's perspective and through heaven's lens.
Yeah.
Amen? Right. And so if you could just say it like this, and I don't know, I remember seeing, you've probably seen these little posters, you know, throughout your life, but every once in a while you'll bump into one, and or bumper sticker, you know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? It's just this fun little quote, but really I feel like this is what the Lord is doing here. You know, when God wants to make lemonade out of the lemons that the disciples were given, God chose to make some lemonade, something that tasted good, out of something that was really bad. And I feel like he wants to do that with our lives too. Many times we find ourselves in situations that are very hard, very difficult. We find ourselves in some sour situations, like you just bit into a lemon. Although my girls love lemons, and I'm like, why are you eating that lemon? That's disgusting. Now, I like it in my water. I like it on my food, but I cannot just bite into a lemon. But my girls love to just, they love that sour. But I love that the Lord will take something sour. He'll take something negative. He'll take something that seems like an impossible mountain, and he'll flip it around and he'll use it for good. Amen?
Yeah.
What the enemy meant for destruction, God used for good. What the enemy meant for bad, God turned it around. Say, turn it around. Amen. And so he actually, the Lord himself, Jesus, used the persecution against the church, and he flipped it around and he used it to serve the mission of the church. That's powerful to me. Am I too loud? He began to use this persecution and the death threats and the imprisonment. He began to use all of these things to begin to serve the mission of the church and to launch Christians into their very destiny. I just love that God will do this. He takes the worst situations of our lives. He takes the sour situations, the bad situations, and he can make something good out of it. Can you agree with me?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe you're saying, how can anything good come from this particular season of my life? How can anything good come from this marriage problem, come from this family problem, come from this financial problem, come from this child problem? How could anything good come out of this? I guarantee you something good can come out of it if we can just get heaven's perspective. If we could just look through the lens of heaven, the lens of Jesus, because his lens is a little bit different. You know, I go into the eye doctor every once in a while, and you take your glasses off, and you're like, he's like, what do you see? I see nothing. You know, I see there's a blurry, okay, what do you see now? I have nothing. You know, my eyes have gotten a little worse over the years. Click, 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 click. Oh, it's an A, it's a B, it's a G, it's an M. And so he had to change my perspective. He had to change the lens that I was looking through in order for me to get a clear picture. And many times we have to get a different lens. We have to get a different perspective, a different view on the situation that we're looking at. And if you can get a different perspective, a different lens, and all of a sudden you say, yes, I can see clearly. I can see what Jesus sees in this situation. I can see some fresh lemonade come on with a party straw sticking out of it. This is going to be a good season. Hallelujah. Come on, the Lord can win with any hand that we are dealt.
Yeah, that's right.
Any hand that you're dealt. You know, you can have the worst poker hand, and the Lord can win. You can have the worst poker hand that you're dealt, brother, and the Lord can win. You could be the worst boxer. Maybe if you like boxing, sometimes I enjoy watching boxing or MMA and different things every once in a while. But you could be the worst of the worst of the worst fighter, but if you have the Lord in your corner... You can win anything. I love watching those fights. Like, you know, there's like this guy, he just thinks he's like it. He's dancing all over. He enters into the ring like he's that in a bag of chips, right? He knows he's going to knock this guy out. He's like 20-0. And then all of a sudden this guy, he's just waiting for the opportune time and just bam. And like, everybody's like, oh my gosh, how did he knock out the champ? With God, anything is possible. Amen. And so this looked like an impossible situation. It looked like a fear-induced situation. But it actually was a setup to launch them in their destiny and to their ministry. Amen?
Amen.
You know, one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Acts, which we've read a couple times, is found in Acts 1:8. And I'll just read it again. But it says, this is Jesus speaking. It says, you will receive power. Say power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love that. Because this was the commissioning, if you will. This was the Lord Jesus himself speaking to his followers, his disciples, and he was commissioning them. He was giving them the mission. He was giving them the task at hand. This is what you are called to do. This is what I believe you are going to do. Amen? Acts 1:8. But you know, many times we get the commission, but we don't realize that the sending isn't going to be that fun. The sending isn't always like a big parade and everything's glorious and amazing. Sometimes the sending is hard. And so we see the commissioning in Acts 1:8, but then you flip that around. What do you get? You get Acts 8:1. Come on. Isn't that good? I just saw that. I'm like, this is Jesus. Come on. Acts 1:8 is the commissioning. Acts 8:1, we see the sending. The sending. They begin to go into the very places that Jesus said they were going to go. He said, I want you to go to Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. You flip that. Now they are actually going. They go in fear, but they end in faith. They go in fear. They're like, oh my gosh, this man named Saul wants to kill us. These people that Rome hates us, they're feeding our people to lions. They go in fear. But all of a sudden, they begin to remember the word of the Lord. They begin to remember, Jesus told us to go to all these people. And they begin to preach the word of God boldly. Amen? Amen. Come on. God will cause something so beautiful and something so amazing to come out of the worst situations and worst seasons of your life. What the enemy meant for destruction, God will use for good. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, you wouldn't think that that would be a preaching point, but it is. I love this because Stephen is honored here. And he's not blamed. And he's not ridiculed for what he did. And that's important to really let sink down into our heart and our spirit. Because, like I said just a moment ago, there was this huge revolt and this revolution happening. There was a revival happening, really. I mean, we see that Jerusalem is just so much spiritual activities happening in Jerusalem. God is moving. I mean, the sick are being healed. The church is expanding. 3,000 get added, then another 2,000, then more get added. I mean, it's just like crazy growth in a short amount of time. But then all of a sudden, lots of persecution comes. And deaths come. And really, you can pinpoint it and you can go back to the death of Stephen. And something happened. This mass persecution began to happen like never before. Right after Stephen gets martyred. After he lifts his voice. And so you could be one of these disciples. I mean, put yourself in these guys' shoes. All of a sudden, there's spiritual activity. You're having some home group meetings, like God's showing up. You're seeing Paul and Luke preach, or John preach in the temple. God's showing up. They're lifting up crippled people. And then all of a sudden, now they want you dead. And they could have been like, man, Stephen, bro, like, that was messed up. Like, you're gone. Why did you have to do that? Like, were you mad? Like, why did you have to call them stiff-necked people? Like, did you really have to say that? Like, I mean, come on. Like, did you have to say, you stiff-necked people, you who never obey the Holy Spirit? Did you have to go that far, Stephen? You know, I mean, it could have been so easy for them to fall into a place of anger or fall into a place of offense. But they chose honor. How many times has somebody spoken something to you, spoken something over you, and it has caused absolute chaos in your life? And then that person, maybe that person moves on. Spiritually, they've prayed it through, they've moved on, or maybe they've moved away, or maybe they've passed away. And now we're left to pick up the pieces. And we feel mad. Why did you say that? Why did you release that? Why did you do this? Why? And we're mad. We're mad at these people. We're mad for the chaos that's now swirling, the spiritual chaos, the physical chaos, you know, whatever that thing is for you. How many times do we get mad at the individual? I love these guys' perspective, because they could have been spitfire mad. They could have just, like, when I get up there, I'm going to let you have it, Stephen. But they chose to honor him. And they wept. It says they wept. And they buried. They gave this man a proper burial. They honored him. They wept for the great loss in their life as for a friend. They wept for the great loss for the body of Christ. They wept and they honored. You know, it's not an easy thing to honor. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing. But that's why we're called to it, because we can't do it in our own strength. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus to make relationships right. We need Jesus to get things in order. And if there's an individual that has just made you mad, if there's an individual that's offended you, that's spoken negatively about you, the thing to do is to take the Jesus road. And we begin to love, we begin to honor, we don't speak ill. Come on. Come on now. I don't want to be mad. I don't want to get even. I want to see that individual, and I want to see the whole situation from heaven's Amen. Perspective. Yeah. See, sometimes people can say things that can be offensive to us. Sometimes people can say things that are spirit-led, and we don't quite understand what they're saying to us, and it can cause a little bit of confusion. But let's take a step back and just say, Lord, I want to look at this person. I want to look at this entire situation from your perspective. How can you make lemonade out of the lemons that I feel like I've just been given? Because God wants to make some lemonade. Come on now. It's a good word. I'm only in verse 2. Hallelujah. I love that. Choose honor. Look at your neighbor and say, choose honor. Number 3 is found in verse 3. I love this. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. That's powerful. Why? Because we know what happens to Saul. We know that Saul was just one chapter away from his whole life being changed for eternity. Right. And the thing that God kind of is speaking to me with verse 3 is that your enemies can become your advocates. Right. Some of your greatest enemies, some of the people that have literally, spiritually, and physically positioned themselves against you can become your greatest advocates in your life. Some of the most fearsome enemies can become the most precious friends in the Lord. How is that possible? Only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Lord. And you see this happening. Saul is standing there when Stephen is martyred. He's consenting to the death. And he begins to take it a step farther. And he begins to kind of spearhead this thing. And he's going into homes. And he's dragging people into the street. He's throwing people into the prison. Are the Paul, the one we love, the one we love his writings. We love the Apostle Paul. We love his revelation. He hated the church. Hate. Hate is a strong word, but this man hated the church. People were dying, and he was to blame. But like I said, this man did not realize that his from heaven's perspective, he was just about to get set up for the change of a lifetime. And I believe there's people in our life that are just one chapter away. They're just one chapter away. Look at your neighbor and say, you're just one chapter away. I'm just joking. There's people in our lives, and there's people that have strategically, spiritually and physically set themselves up against you and the church. And they're just one encounter away. They're just one touch away. One touch from the Master will change everything. One encounter with the Master will change everything. One word over their life will change everything. And so can we, in this time, in this era, in this culture, can we get heaven's perspective and begin to see the ones that have positioned themselves against us? People that have positioned themselves against our church. As a whole church in America, there's a lot of people that have positioned themselves against the church. Our state has positioned itself against the church. State officials have positioned itself against the church. But people, even in the Eastern Sierras, I mean, maybe we're not seeing it quite like this where people are being dragged into the streets yet. But, there, it's happening spiritually. I mean, the physical abuse and the physical threats are happening in the world right now. The very thing that Saul was doing and hurting people and bringing intimidation and fear into people's lives. This is happening in the Middle East. Our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered and murdered, and they're being drugged into prisons and beheaded. I mean, I know it's not a fun thing to talk about, but people that are literally our family in the Lord are suffering on such a large scale right now.
That's true.
I read an article last night, and this is differently, but you know, there's human trafficking going on in the world right now. It's such a problem, and something that was so disturbing and so alarming to me was to read that America, United States of America, is the worst in the entire world for human trafficking. There's more slaves in America than anywhere else in the world. More sex slaves in America than any other place in the world. That is disturbing. People that are ripped out of families, people that are ripped out of orphanages, people that are ripped out of Christian homes. And so it is kind of, it's happening. This kind of intimidation and fear, it's happening all over the world. It is. But it's also happening spiritually. There's people in our state, there's people in our nation that try to intimidate spiritually, and they try to put fear into people spiritually. There's people in the Eastern Sierras, and you know, when Pastor Tim was here, he said it himself. He said there, and I've felt it, I've thought it, but I've never declared it. But he said there's a real spirit of error in the Eastern Sierras. And deception. And when you get so deceived, you think you're believing the truth, and then you begin to position yourself against the church. And I've seen brothers and sisters that have begun to do this over the time, and not just Church of the Mountain, but just church as a whole. And it's just sad to me when people take such a strong stance against God's church. Because it's His church. It's no man's church. But people begin to do this. But the thing that God just began to speak to me, it's like, hey, if I can change Saul's life and create in him a clean heart and make him into one of the greatest reformers, apostles, pioneers the world had ever seen, if I could do that with such a man, what can I do with the individuals in the Eastern Sierras? What can he do with the individuals in the Middle East? What can he do with government officials? What can he do? Only he can do it. But that's why we have to pray. We have to pray. And so this is just powerful stuff. Saul became Paul in chapter 9. So he was one season away. He was one word away, one touch away from the greatest encounter of his life. And he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, became such a father in the Spirit. His words were just so full of love, so full of power. He's healing the sick. I mean, his life was changed. And I believe that there's going to be some changed lives. You know, people that come up here, some people that come to worship the mountains. And I mean, some do it not knowingly and some do it really knowingly. There's all kinds of new age stuff that goes on around here. I believe they're just one love encounter away. Amen? Come on. If he could do it for Saul, he could do it for anybody. Anybody. Amen. That was point number 3. You guys tracking with me?
Yes.
Number 4. Say number 4. The word of God is good news. And it brings joy. Say joy. And I'll add to that hope. I'm wearing my hope shirt. Somebody's like, man, you're just ready for vacation, aren't you? Just wearing t-shirts. No, I just felt the Lord on that today. I just felt like some hope. I just want to release hope over us. And I believe we serve a God of hope. Amen?
Amen.
But verse number 4, the word of God is good news and it brings joy. Let's read 4-8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. I love Philip. We read about Philip in chapter 6. Remember, he was selected to be a deacon, to serve tables. And so we see him and Stephen and a few others. That's when he was first kind of highlighted in the scriptures. He heeded the words spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Thank you, Jesus. And verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I love this little portion of scripture right here. I love it for many, many reasons. The first is probably because there is such great miracles happening. There's miracles, there's deliverance, there's salvation. And I love it that it's happening through Philip. It's happening through a non-apostle. And because you hear the argument, I've heard this argument for 20 plus years now. It's like, oh, well, miracles were only for Jesus. Okay, well, what about they were only for the apostles. Okay, well, what about these guys? You know, they were only for the early church. You know, and there's always something. Well, let me add one more. You know, oh yeah, Philip did. Okay, Stephen did. Okay. He was a non-apostle who was walking in signs and wonders, saw great deliverance and great joy return to a city when he preached the gospel. Amen? And this is miracles are for today.
Yes, they are. Yes,
they are for today. We need miracles.
Absolutely.
And we need to see healing break out in our cities and in our individual lives and in our families. We need the miracle-working power of God. We just do. And it is not, when this book was canonized and when this book was closed, it was not finished. It was not finished as far as miracles, as far as the Holy Spirit working in the earth. It just wasn't. You know, you can look at church history and you can prove that. You know, you look at John, the beloved John, and the apostle John, who was just this amazing, fiery preacher and the one that, you know, loved Jesus and the one that Jesus loved. And you see, after everything, after this book was written and after it was canonized, John was alive and he was discipling a man by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp was not in the scriptures. Polycarp was not referenced anywhere in the scriptures, but he was referenced in church history. His hands, John's hands were laid upon this man named Polycarp. Polycarp saw miracles. He saw signs and wonders. He was a disciple of John. Polycarp discipled some people who then saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. The story continues. Amen. It was never supposed to stop with the book of Acts. It was never supposed to stop with the Gospels. The story continues. You can trace your spiritual heritage back to Paul. You can trace your spiritual heritage back to John, to Jesus. You could trace it back. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. It was just kind of fascinating. The Bible college that I went to, and Justin and Sean, the founder, his name was Robert Slairdon, and his spiritual father or mentor was a man by the name of Lester Sumrall. And Lester Sumrall laid hands on Robert Slairdon. And Smith Wigglesworth was Lester Sumrall's spiritual father and mentor. And Smith Wigglesworth laid hands on Lester Sumrall. So I was thinking about this. I'm like, well, and Robert Slairdon laid hands on me. And I'm like, I'm only two people away from Smith Wigglesworth, one of my heroes in the faith. You know, that's pretty cool. You know, but you could trace it back to whoever is your favorite person in the Lord and whoever is your favorite person in church history. You could trace it back. Maybe it's five people, maybe it's six generations, but there is a connection in the spirit. Yeah. And the story continues. The legacy continues. We're supposed to carry the baton. We don't worship these men and women. We honor their legacy. We honor their sacrifice. We grab the baton and we keep running. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Even in this house, you know, there's great testimonies over the years with Albie and Jeff Wells and Pastor Eric and many, many men and women that sat in these pews and poured blood, sweat, and tears. Many, many, many men and women and some that are still here. It's our legacy, and we carry it on with joy and with pride. Amen? Hallelujah. Back to the text, sorry. So Philip, everybody say, so Philip. So he goes down and he preaches. He preaches the word. I just love that. It just gets me. Because here he is. They go out in fear, but they start in fear, but then they end in faith. Amen? And they begin to preach everywhere, the Bible says. They begin to go into Samaria and Judea and these other regions, and they begin to preach Christ, and miracles begin to break out through the disciples, through ordinary Christians' lives, and all kinds of these amazing stories begin to unfold at a rapid pace. And Philip was just one of those people, and so he begins to preach the word. And I just feel that in my bones that we got to get out of the four walls of the church. You know, I believe that this is a house of miracles. I believe this is an equipping place. This is a refuge. This is supposed to be a place for those that come in that are just depressed and down and discouraged. And when they come in here and we begin to worship, that everything lifts and everything begins to change, right? I believe that with all my heart. But I honestly believe that 90 to 95% of the greatest miracles that we'll ever hear about and that we'll ever read about are on the streets. They're with the barista at Starbucks. They're with your favorite checker at Vons. They're with your next-door neighbor. They're with all the people that we just do life with and that we bump into casually. Some of the greatest miracles will happen with people that maybe have no plan or no intention at all of stepping foot into a church. And you're like, well, what if they don't receive me? What if they do? What if they do? What if Peter or Philip said that very thing? What if they don't receive me? I can't preach the word. I can't do that. I can't pray for people. What if they don't receive me? What if they stone me like they just did with Stephen? No, he just said, I've got to preach the word. I've got to. And you're like, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, are you a hugger? I don't know. Like, are you good at making coffee? Like, what can you do practically to love somebody? What can you do practically to just help somebody out of their crazy situation? Come on now. I believe that lots of people are going to begin to get set free. Lots of people are going to get set free in Mammoth, in Crowley, in Bishop, as we begin to truly be the church and take the baton that the early church did. They believe the words of Jesus when he said, you go into the world and you preach the gospel. You lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You release hope and you release life into these people. They believed it. And I believe we need to believe it. I know we need amazing Holy Spirit times in church, but we need more amazing Holy Spirit times out there. We just do. Well, I'm not called out there. Yes, you are. We all are. Do the work of an evangelist, the Bible says. I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. Just do something. Smile at somebody, you know. Come on, that's beautiful. I love this. So the miracles are happening. Patrick, can you just strum on the guitar for a minute? We're going to wrap this up. It's almost noon. Miracles are happening. Deliverance is happening. Salvation is happening. And so in the midst of darkness and persecution, it says that great joy was in the city. In the midst of what seemed to be the darkest season for these Christians and these disciples and for the world at this time, it said there was great joy in the city. You know, I believe that we, just as Philip and just as the disciples, I believe we are living in dark times. I believe that we're living in dark times nationally in our state. But it's often in the darkest times when the light shines the brightest. And there's nothing too dark that God still can't inject hope into it. I believe the church is the loudest and the church is the brightest when it starts to get darker. I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how dark it get, the enemy tries to make it out there. We serve a good, good Father. Yes. We serve an amazing Jesus. And He is full of light. And He wants to bring joy to the city. You know, what would it look like if we didn't wait for the lost and all the broken and all the hurting to come to church? What would it look like if we begin to go to them? What would it look like if we just begin to release hope and joy and life over individuals? What would it look like if we just begin to be the church? You know, I love dreaming with God sometimes, and I was just thinking about this. I'm like, God, what would it look like if Church on the Mountain could build homes for abused and battered women? Yeah. What would it look like if we could build some homes that could take in single moms? They were having a hard time financially, having a hard time with other family issues. What could it look like if we could take in teenage girls that are pregnant and they're on the verge of abortion, but we could step in and just say, hey, I want to help you. What would that look like? Yeah. It would look like the church being the church. Yeah. Right. I'm just believing for big things in this next season. Amen. But it happens when we get out of the box. It happens when we take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to restore joy to Mammoth Lakes. There is just a real spirit of addiction and perversion that has swept over that town, even more than when I was growing up. It's just gotten pretty bad over the years. I've run into many people. They just get so lost and so sucked into the partying lifestyle and the drug lifestyle and the sleeping around lifestyle. And my heart breaks. I've seen kids that have come and grown up in this church and get swept away into bad relationships and swept away into perversion and alcoholism. And what are we going to do? I believe we have a mandate to bring joy back to the city. I believe we have a mandate to bring the light back to the city and let those know that they don't have to walk in darkness anymore. And let those know that there is a light back home. That we will walk with you back home. Come on, there's joy. There's joy for Crowley. I believe that God wants to release some joy back in Crowley Lake right now. I know there's happy people here. How can you not be happy if you live next to a lake? But there's also broken. There's brokenness. There's hopelessness. There's fear. So, Father, I pray you would give us courage to lift the banner of love, to wave the banner of love over our families, God, over our towns, over our communities, God, over our friends, over strangers. I pray we would have the courage to lift the torch of God. Father, help us to be a light and help us to bring joy back into our cities. Oh, Lord, we want to be like Philip. We will be unintimidated, unafraid, and we'll see our life from your perspective. Maybe you're sitting in here today. Maybe there's people listening online and you're saying, that's great and I believe what you're saying, but I'm just discouraged. I have no joy in me. How can I bring joy out there if I have no personal joy? I just want to pray for you. Because joy is always available. Because joy is a person and it's Jesus. Hope is a person, it's Jesus. Peace is a person, it's Jesus. And so I just want you to put your hands in front of you, and I just want to bless you and pray over you. And if this is you, and if this is resonating with your heart, you just ask the Lord just to fill you. Ask the Lord to touch you. God, I pray for every person in this room right now. I pray, God, fill them with your joy. Fill them with your joy. I pray, God, they would know hope again. Lord, where the enemy has tried to rip off hope and where the enemy has tried to just sabotage their families and their seasons, God, I just pray they would just be so overwhelmed and overcome with this sense of hope, Lord, that you've come to give us a hope and a future. And I just release that over every person in this room right now. Joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. Joy overflowing. That is overflowing joy. Unspeakable joy. Crazy joy. Holy Spirit joy that would just begin to overtake your life. That you would just be happy in the midst of persecution. You would be happy in the midst of everything going wrong. Because nothing can steal your joy. Nothing can steal your faith. Nothing can steal your peace. If anything can steal your peace, then maybe you didn't have it in the first place. But let it go. Let it take deep root right now. Let peace take deep root. Let hope take deep root. Let joy take deep root right now. Father, seal the word. Seal it in our hearts. And I just pray, God, for just grace right now. Just grab hands with your neighbor. Let's just seal this with prayer for each other. I really feel that there's people that are struggling with this and hopelessness. Just ask for joy. Just pray for joy for that person. Just release a touch from God. Life, 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 joy. Thank you, Lord. Come on, joy, rise up. Joy, rise up. God, heaven's perspective. Heaven's perspective. No matter what you're facing today, maybe you just lost your job. Maybe there's struggles in your family, struggles in your finances. God, let us have heaven's perspective. Lord, that we would not grow discouraged and grow weary, but we would be joyful in the midst of this situation, in the midst of this circumstance. God, cause us to have so much joy. Because we're your children.
Yep.
Come on, 20 more seconds. Just pray over that person.
You know, I was looking. God was showing me some of you folks, and the enemy has stopped you from laughing, smiling. And that's your biggest witness, is your joy. And he's bound you up. I mean, he's bound you up with worry and fear and just the mundane things of life. They're really mundane. You know, everything that we do is basically, it's not that important, because what's important is living a life unto him. And I mean, I'm a hard worker. I work my fanny off. I'm still doing it. I'm almost 70 years old. But you know what? If I don't have any joy, if I don't get up in the morning, God's given me joy through my work. But if I can't smile at my employees, if I can't tell them I love them and I thank you for them, Lord. You know, I know right now that you got folks at home, or you got relatives. They see this seriousness about you, and God doesn't want you to be so serious. Let's take it easy. Let's have some fun. Go fishing. Go play some golf. Go do something. Take a walk and think about how blessed we are to live in this country, to do what we get to do. And you know what? It's only because of him. It's not because some great president or some great politician. It's about the hand of God. It's about what he chose this nation to be. And it's sovereign. And he's sovereign in our lives. He is not going to fail us. He is going to cause us. If we can just sit back and just sit in the old chair and just get on the flight, he's going to take us to great places. And I had a word for Mike. I just wanted to tell it in front of everybody that I saw, that let it be a witness if it's wrong or it's right. And I don't know, but this is what I saw Mike. I saw Mike on a power trowel. You know what a power trowel is? It's this thing that spins over a foundation. It makes it perfectly smooth. And Mike just got off the power trowel. And I felt like Jesus walked up to him and said, now we're ready. You help me make the foundation. You've been faithful. Take some rest. Take some time. Because when you come back, I'm already going to have been starting to build on that foundation. Because you know what? It's not about Mike. It's about Jesus. He needs to take the breaks and have the fun and be all he can be and come back and say, wow, look what, you know, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to carry this burden. That's just the same way we need to be about our work. And Mike, you and Heather just get up every day. You're here early every Sunday. You're working your fanny off and talking to people that are depressed all day long. You know what? It's time for him to have some rest so he don't become a burnout pastor at 38 years old. Oh, you're 39. Okay. Anyway, so that foundation is what I saw. Just ready. It's perfect. It's ready to go. God's going to build on it, and he's preaching the word, and we're going to listen, and we're going to see great things ahead.
Thank you, Jerry. Thank you, brother. Hey, I just want to speak this last scripture. This just came to me just as he was talking. 1 Peter 4:13, and we'll just release you with this, but this is good. It says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so, God, I just thank you that we get to walk with joy. We get to walk with gladness, and not just any joy, exceeding joy. The joy of the Lord. But I'd encourage you to read that scripture, 1 Peter 4:13, in your own time. Let it just be sealed on your heart. So, Father, I just thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for Patrick and his faithfulness and the worship. And Thank you, God, for just an atmosphere that is conducive for you to move and touch people's hearts. We love you, God, with all that we are and with all that we ever will be. We say we love you. We give you our hearts and we give you our lives as a fresh sacrifice today, Jesus. And everybody in the house said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a beautiful day. And remember, if you signed up or if you want to hear anything about the VBS, there's a quick meeting in the Kids Church classroom. I encourage you just to be a part of that for a few moments. If you need any prayer, come on up. God bless you. Love you guys.